the most despised talk show in all of human history. This is the talk show Hell Hates. This is Pastor Mike Online.
And here we are, coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52. This is Pastor Mike. And I'm online with you, and I am alive today, and it's not bad to be alive today, even though we're still rooting for Brandon. Let's go, Brandon! Ridiculous. Absolutely ridiculous, and that's all I'm going to say, because YouTube doesn't want people to get their feelings hurt. I found something today, and I'm going to talk about a different topic, but I got to show you what I found. I mentioned this last Thursday. I asked you to help me pray about a topic to do for the next Watchmen series, even though I've not ever completed any Watchmen series since the history of Watchmen series. Never completed a series. So anyway, over the weekend, we found out that if you remember a while back, we were thrown out of our own offices in Lodwar, Turkana, Kenya. We were thrown out. Can't hear me. I can hear me. I can see the little things going up and down. Joey, I would try the right or left channel on your computer. But anyway, what was I saying? Anyway, we were forced out of our office building where our radio station was because the Catholic Church there said, well, we've got so much food that we need a place to store it. We've got so much food. We just don't have any place to store it. So that radio station, which says all those bad things about us, and, you know, us men who wear these lace skirts, they're going to have to go so we can store all this food that we have. Because we're going to give that food out to the people who need that food. So they forced us out of our offices. And I said, I bet they ain't got no food. I bet they won't put food in there. I was wrong. Okay? I was wrong. I was wrong. And they did store food in there. They just didn't think to distribute any of it. While they had these people who are starving to death within sight of their Catholic statue of Jesus sitting on that mountain. They have people literally dying and starving to death. They've got stores in Lodwar that have no food to sell anybody. They let that food that they stored in our radio station offices that they ran us out of, they let it rot. And then they had to burn that food in the middle of a famine where people are starving to death. And the Catholic Church has billions of dollars sitting in its bank accounts all over the world. And don't tell me they don't. And they let that food go to rot. And it's not, we're not talking about they ordered KFC and set it in there. We're talking about bags of corn, you know, the staples, rice, beans, corn, things like that. Things that God designed to last a long time. They let it go to rot. Sitting in those office buildings, and they had to burn it to destroy it. That angers me. So, I just decided, you know what? Vatican likes to keep a lot of little secrets. There's some things that they don't want known. Now, these are easy things to find out. I've not done, you know, years of undercover work and gone in with hidden cameras, you know, in a, I'm gonna read from, books like this. The Manual of the Holy Catholic Church. Okay? That's what I'm gonna do. And I'm just gonna show you that they are the biggest bunch of liars to ever walk the face of the earth. Them and politicians. And isn't it any wonder that you always see Catholic priests and politicians arm in arm, and everybody's wanting to stand next to the Pope, and everybody's wanting to be have their picture taken, shaking hands with Il Papa, and all of this stuff. Let me show you what I found. I gotta dig it up now. Let's see, where is the story? Is it there? No. Is it there? Maybe. Let's see here. I did a little research on the United Bible Society's Greek text here a while back. And if you remember, let's see if I have that article pulled up. Yeah, I do, actually. In fact, let me put it up on the screen here. The International Bible Society's Greek text, which is the Greek text for every Bible in the world except the King James. Okay? It's called the Nestle-Aland Greek text. Eberhard Nestle, he's been dead for some years now. You can tell by his haircut. Haircut killed him. Kurt Aland, no longer alive, but I think his wife is. But anyway, here is the Nestle-Aland Greek New Text Committee from, I believe, the late 80s. This is Kurt Aland here. This guy right here. This is Alec Wickgren, I think. Now here's Kurt Aland here. But notice jacket, white shirt, tie. Nice handkerchief, jacket, white shirt, tie. No jacket, no shirt, no white shirt, nothing. And it's not because he just likes being cool, and it was Black Tie Tuesday. He is a Jesuit priest. that was on the Greek New Testament Committee in the late 80s. His name is Carlos Martini. He is one of the Vatican's liberals and basically would have been the Pope if I think he rallied support for Bergoglio to be Pope. For some reason, Martini didn't want the job, and he knew that Jorge Bergoglio and him had the same Marxist viewpoints. They were Vatican liberals, and they had liberal viewpoints. They were leftist, left-wing priests, left-wing cardinals, and let's change the whole church. And that's basically what they wanted, with the inclusion of sodomy, the inclusion of sodomites, sodomite marriages. And can you guess why? Anybody want to take a guess why they wanted to include, sodomites and sodomite weddings? And because then that would eventually allow for priests to be sodomites, which a vast majority of them already are. But it would just basically open up the door for them to not have to be in the closet anymore as Catholic priests. And eventually they probably would have removed the celibacy things for priests. And so now you would have openly non-celibate sodomite priests in the Catholic Church. So that was Carlos Martini. That is Jorge Bergoglio, who now is Pope Francis, or Francis the talking Pope. Now, Martini, I don't think he's still alive. I'm not sure. I know he was alive at the conclave where they voted for Pope Francis when the Nazi Pope decided to step down. And so we have to have a new conclave, and let's go ahead and vote in this liberal and see what he does. And so anyway, Carlos Martini, was on the Greek New Testament Committee, and he was a Jesuit priest. Now, there's information out there on the internet about the Jesuit order. Some of the information is probably fabricated, but I would say that a good majority of the information out there on the Jesuit order and what their role is in advancing the Vatican and the dictates of the Pope and so on, I would say those things are probably true. There's no doubt that Jesuit priests in countries where they have a stronghold, they wield an enormous amount of power and control and manipulation. And if they see a cause that they want to get behind, it probably is nothing for them to rally the Vatican to funnel millions of dollars in the direction of whatever cause is going on in whatever nation. And that's how things get done. That's how the Jesuits work. That's how politicians work. Money is what makes the world go round. It's like people on a treadmill, and they're all chasing a dollar bill. Okay? It's making the world spin. Okay? So Martini is no longer on the United Bible Society Eberhard Nessel Greek New Testament Committee. But he was replaced. Let's see if I can find that one. He was replaced with what is his name? This guy right here, Stephen Pisano, S.J. Padre Stephen Pisano, S.J. You know what the S.J. stands for? Society of Jesus. He is a Jesuit. See their logo here? He is a Jesuit priest who passed away in 2019. This is him. He was an American. And, you know, this goes into this, like his obituary. It goes into all the things that he was on. But he was part of the pontifical, blah, 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 pontifical this, pontifical that. He was part of all of that. And he was the replacement for Carlos Martini as the senior Jesuit who is on the Greek New Testament Committee. Do you get what I'm saying? That it in the past, well, practically since we've had alternative translations, starting with the NIV and now with all these other ones, there has been a line of succession of men who were members of the Jesuit order who sat on the committee of the United Bible Society New Testament Greek, which is now in its 28th edition, and it will move into its 29th edition, they say, by 2024. In other words, in a year or two, they're going to have another change of the whole New Testament in Greek. They're going to change the whole thing. Now, which then, whatever Bible was translated from that Greek text now has to be updated and revised with its own new edition to account for the changes in the Greek text. They will never, ever stop changing the Greek text. They never will stop. They're going to keep going and keep going and keep going. Now, here is an article that I found. You know, there wasn't much on the internet about this guy, I'll have to admit, which, you know, is quite unusual for Catholic priests here lately. But anyway, here is an article that I found concerning Cardinal Archbishop Pisano, S.J., Jesuit, Society of Jesus. He is endorsing a book, and he hosted a sort of a book party at the Vatican, I think Jesuit headquarters, something like that, to promote this book called Pray with the Bible, Meditate with the World, The Exciting World of Lectio Divina. Now, for those of you, I haven't talked about this in years. Let me explain to you what this is. This is Eastern mysticism under the disguise of Christianity or Catholicism or what, just plain old Christianity. Because they say any believer can do it. Any believer can do it. And what they do is they're taught this, and this is common practice for Jesuits, which is why this article says, in fact, here's the quote from Stephen Pisano, SJ, right here. Jesuit Father Stephen Pisano, Vice Rector of the Pontifical Biblical Institute, which means that he's the guy that, and whoever took his place is going to be the guy who's going to be on the United Bible Society Greek New Testament Committee, who spoke at the Vatican presentation of the manual, told Catholic News Service that, quote, Lectio Divina and the approach to the scriptures Pope Francis learned as a Jesuit have many similarities. Both, he said, involve taking the Bible text for study, reflection, and prayer, which leads to discernment. And he says, back up here, presenting the manual, Pray with the Bible, Meditate with the World, at the Vatican, October 30th, Father Gabriel Mestre, the author and Mar del Plata, Vicar General. I think that's the Black Pope, the Vicar General. I think that is. I'm not positive. But anyway, said Pope Francis morning mass homilies. A homily is a sermon. Said that Pope Francis's morning mass sermons are the result of Lectio Divina. He said the homilies offer a glimpse into the Pope's process of reading the text, meditating on it, praying with it, and reflecting on what it is calling him and other Christians to do. Now let me explain what Lectio Divina really is. When they say meditating on it, let's do this. Let's go to Philippians, or as one preacher I used to know says, let's go to Philippians chapter 4. And in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, the Bible version of meditation means to think about these things rationally and reasonably in your mind. As God says in Isaiah 53 concerning the prophecy of Christ on the cross, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. They'll be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. In other words, God wants us to reason with him. And make then a reasonable conclusion in our mind after having weighed out the evidence, after having seen the path that it would take you, after having seen the destruction that the Bible refers to of those who do not live for him. God says, think about these things before you just let your life go off into eternity without Christ. You should think about these things. Now, Lectio Divina is the opposite of that. Lectio Divina says, let me do it this way. Bible meditation would take like John 3:16, and we would meditate on it. We would say, okay, what is this saying to me? For God so loved the world. In other words, God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son. Number one, it's a free gift of God. It's not earned. And it won't be taken back. So it's a gift. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Christ wasn't his one and only son. That's a lie from these other Bibles. But his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we ponder that in our hearts, and it causes a transformation in us. Like the guy that I talked about who was at the laundromat, saw our videos on the folding table, takes one of them home, puts his clothes away, watches one of them, runs back to the laundromat to get the rest of them, and he binge watches all these DVDs that somebody laid out there that are from me. And the guy gets saved because he thought about what was in there. He meditated on that, and God led him to the truth. That's our meditation of it. Eastern mysticism says that you don't think on it that way. What you do is you chant it over and over in your mind. For God, and you repeat it softly. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever... And you do that over and over. It's called a whispering prayer. Lectio Divina, divine. It's a divine word. And you do that over and over and over again until your mind becomes this empty warehouse with an open door. And it's now ready for the devil to put anything in there that he wants. Because all of your barriers are down. All of them. And the devil can put anything in you that he wants. And that's scary. So with Pope Francis being a Jesuit, that's a normal way of life for him. And if that's where he gets his morning homilies, his morning messages, is that he is getting them from a spirit, that the person, the practitioner of Lectio Divina, is hearing a spirit on the inside of them saying things to them, giving them really good religious thoughts, so on and so on. But they're not hearing it from God, and they're not discerning it from scriptures. They're getting it from, like I said, the empty warehouse, because you emptied your mind of all thoughts and you left the barn door open. Now, you're not worried about the horses getting out of the barn. You're worried about who's going to load what in your barn. That's what you should worry about. And that is also then the same road that, okay, what was his name again? It's been 5 minutes, so I forgot his name. Seriously, Pisano. Stephen Pisano. Stephen Pisano, he's, like I say, he's already passed on. We can only hope that, we can only hope and pray that purgatory is the worst of what he's ever going to see. Which, I'm playing with you, purgatory does not exist. But anyway, it means that the way this man thought, the way Pope Francis thinks, is not guided by the Holy Spirit, and it's definitely not guided by the Word of God. It is guided and directed by some other entity that lives on the inside of them, or dwells inside of them, or whatever. It's guided by a different spirit, but not by the Holy Spirit. So now, segue. We're going to go to, let's see here. How about that? Yeah, there we go. I did something, a little bit of this last week, but I didn't take it in this direction. Well, let's go back and look at the body again real quick. Okay, was that quick enough? All right, it's good to see you. We'll see you next. No, I'm just kidding. Ephesians 5:30, for we are members of his body. And again, I ask the question, is this to be interpreted literally, or is it merely a metaphor? Is it just a is it just word salad in our minds that we believe but don't actually exist? Okay? It's sort of like thinking of Santa Claus. We can think of him and make him manifest in our minds, but would he ever show up in our living rooms? The answer is no. Okay? So, that's my opinion of metaphor, or when people say, well, that's the spiritual analogy of it. Spiritual as if it doesn't exist. But it does. Are we really members of his body? Of course we are. There's no way around it. Of his flesh and of his bones. Are we really members of that? The answer is, bing, yes, of course it is. Then he says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. Who is the man in this case? It is Christ. Who is his father? God above. Who is his mother? Jerusalem above, which is the mother of us all, the Bible says. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Now, and he said in verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. The joining together of the two, but not in the flesh. Christ is not going to, and excuse me just for a minute, but Christ is not going to literally come down here and mate with every living Christian person that there is on the face of the earth. That's ridiculous. He's not going to do that. We're going to be transformed from physical to spiritual. We will have a spiritual body to deal with, to, I believe, in some places, to take care of. Okay? There is a natural man. This is what I wanted to do today. There is a natural man. And to those of us who are, think of the phrase, born again, there's a natural man and there is a spiritual man. There was a natural man with me that was conceived and brought into this world by Milton, Don, and Judy Huggard, whom I love dearly. Okay? And that part of me, because I know where my dad is right now. We stuck his body in the dirt. So I know where he is. Went to see him here not too long ago. And I know where my mom is. She's still alive. But they both made this shell of me, but they did not and could not have made the real me. There is, like, as I said, there is the natural man and there is the spiritual man, or the inner man. And this, let me take care of something here real quick. That was of necessity, but it's a good illustration. I won't show you what's in here. However, you can kind of take a guess. And I've said this before, name something that my body produces that isn't corrupt. There isn't anything. Okay? This flesh body is full of corruption. Everything that it produces is corruption. Everything that it manufactures stinks and is not edible and it's not potable and it's awful. It's terrible. Okay? But that's just the outer me. And there are churches whose whole doctrinal setup is basically wrong because it's established on the wrong concept. It's established on the idea that they forgot that there is an outer man and an inner man. They got the two confused. For instance, I don't mind naming the Church of the Nazarene. They believe in instant sanctification, which means that at the moment you got saved and are now born again, you will never sin the rest of your life. But that's not true, is it? Now, according to them, if you sinned, well, it's obvious to us that we have some bad news. You're not saved. Or they would say to you something like, well, it's probably not a sin because God, you are already sanctified and you are sin free. And so apparently what you did isn't a sin in God's eyes. Which is, both of them are a tissue full of mucus contents. Okay? That's all they are. Calvin's idea. John Calvin's idea that man is totally depraved and cannot choose a savior is again based upon his confusion, I believe, concerning the outer man and the inner man. My soul certainly can choose a savior. My flesh can't. That's where I would agree. But Calvin doesn't stop there. He just says that man, as a creation, the whole thing is depraved, and he cannot choose salvation on his own. That's why man has no part in his salvation whatsoever. God just picks people to be saved and says, okay, you get in line, you're saved. The rest of you, you're going to hell. See ya. That sounds like me in gym class in high school. Very seldom did I ever get picked. Okay? So now, let's go to scriptures again. Likewise, ye wives, being subject to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also... Now remember, we're setting up this doctrinal idea here of a man. And yes, I said, a man. A man. Be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Who's adorning? Get a hold of this. Let it not be of that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. But let it be the hidden... Watch this now. Need a pen to draw. Even... it's up here. The hidden man of the heart. That's where he is. He is the hidden man of the heart. Wow. Isn't that cool? Notice that when it's referring to wives, it addresses them and says, let your adorning be the hidden man. I got a $10 bill that says that the NIV in this verse gender neutralizes this idea of the hidden man of the heart. I got a $10 bill. And yes, I will send it to everybody who writes in and says, Pastor Micah, it looks like you were wrong. Ha, 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 ha. So let's go to, what is that? 1 Peter 3, verse 4. See, I've already looked it up. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, while they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self. Told you. Told you. Told you they would neutralize the gender of 1 Peter 3, 4. So I do not owe you $10, and I'm not paying you $10. They gender neutralize the Word of God. The inner self. is a lie. It is a lie. Do you know why it's a lie? It's because it is not referring to any part of you in your conception on this earth. It's referring to your second birth. That's what it's referring to. Your second birth. Not your first one. So the doctrine of 1 Peter speaks of man letting it be of the, would they say, the inner self. But that's not what the Bible says. The hidden man of the heart. And who do you think that man is? Is it Solomon? No. Is it Moses? No. Is it Peter? No. Is it James? No. John? No. It's Christ. It's Jesus Christ. He is the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible. So if I were to say to you, you know, actually there is a part of you that doesn't sin and never will, would I be right? Yes, I would be right. Because this hidden man of the heart is not corruptible. It's not corruptible at all. Where did it come from? 1 Corinthians 12. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. There should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Isn't it amazing how when you get sick and part of your body has an infection in it, that the whole rest of your body is wore completely out? I mean, you can't walk across the house because it wears you out. Isn't that amazing? And what that is that is all of your body donating its resources, sacrificing of itself so that the other parts of the self reach the part that needs the help and draws its energy. And this is why you feel fatigued. You feel like you can't even hardly get out of bed when you're sick. It's because your whole when you're healing from surgery. I remember the first time I ever had a sort of a major surgery, and I had an umbilical where my belly button is. I had a hernia there where my belly button is, and it was a big one. And so they operated on that and put a mesh on it and everything else. And that was just a few days before the Sunday service. So I thought, no, I think I can do this. And I got up and just about collapsed in front of everybody. I was absolutely exhausted just because I had this surgery here in the front. My body just didn't have any strength in it at all. They were all donating their resources to the place where it needed the healing. What's a good illustration, church? It's a good illustration when you know that there are people, God's people. I spoke to a lady today, and she said, Pastor, I want to thank you for, she said, I suffer with anxiety and depression. She said, I want to thank you for being so honest and open about your sufferings. And I said, well, I appreciate that. I really do. And I said, I have seen that God will allow me to go through things and deal with things and have things that I didn't ask for, that I didn't want. But God made me have them anyway, so that when I got better and got through it, all of a sudden here comes somebody that's going through it, and God is showing me how to help them because I've already been there before. Okay, that's how it works. And this is why we have local churches. And this is why we have church services on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Bible study, revival meeting, you name it. We have it. And you should be there. Because we can't do it by ourselves. Amen. Ephesians 1, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, and the fullness of him that filleth all in all. His church is his body. And his body is the church. And he is the head, Colossians 1:18, of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Where does the head sit in relation to the rest of the body? On the top. You never see someone riding a bicycle with their head in a basket on the front of the bicycle. Their head is on top of the body, directing the body, telling the body what they can do, what they cannot do, what they, if they can turn here, if they can go so, you know, such and such fast, or whatever. But the head is sitting there, and the head is in charge. No matter what. Colossians 1:18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Then I already read that. And not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. That's this thing right here. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. When he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings, an offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may... Oh, I love this. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. And this is why we have to die. Maybe some of us won't have to die. Maybe we'll just be the generation that is alive and is abiding on this earth when Christ appears in the air and we're all caught up to be with him. But I just picture Christ in the air, ready to take on his body all the saints in Christ who have died, they get to go first. Because after all, they've been waiting longer than we have. But I like it. Think of the Bible. Two Testaments. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second. He taketh away the Mount Sinai covenant that he may establish the Mount Zion covenant, the New Jerusalem covenant. Oh, I like that. Now, let's see here. I've already dealt with that. Oh, yeah, okay, here we go. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and wearing of gold or of putting... Now, I will say this, and I base this on Scripture, especially Ezekiel 14. I do not believe it's wrong, per se, for a woman to wear jewelry or to fix her hair nice, or to adorn herself to look as beautiful and pretty as my wife is. And I like to buy her the earrings, the rings, the bracelets that she likes to wear. I like doing that. And she picks something out. She says, do you like this? Yeah, I like that a lot. And then she'll pick it out for herself. I'll pay for it, but anyway, but it's hers. There's nothing wrong with that in a godly context. And my wife is using it not to go and impress every man that comes by. She's doing that to look pretty for her husband. And that idea is biblical. In Ezekiel 14, you find that God is the one who adorned Israel with all of her beauty. God is the one who did that. I meant Jerusalem in Ezekiel 14. God is the one who adorned Jerusalem with all of her beauty, bought her jewels and gold and hair things, and I guarantee you, the people of the tribe of Judah went to town building this beautiful Jerusalem city, the city of God, and the Temple of Solomon with all this gold on it and everything else. Nothing wrong with that. After all, the city of God in heaven is going to be the most amazing, absolute amazing, most stunning thing that our eyes have ever seen. And, you know, I'll be honest with you. I sang in a Catholic church one time when I was in high school, as per our choir director. And I have to tell you, the experience was interesting. The pipe organ was beautiful. Very, very sweet sound. The acoustics were, as you would expect, very echoey. And it was an older type church. And I mean, it was gold everywhere in this place. This church shined. I mean, just really, really flattered. It's, you know, the people who came into it. So I get it. I get it. When people go into a church that looks like this, and they see the ornateness, and they see the beauty of it, and they see the shiny gold of it, how they can get drawn into that. But it's wrong.
It's dead wrong.
They're using the outward adorning as a way to draw you in. That's what they're doing. Come on in here. Look at me. Same way with even Protestant preachers. I mean, here we've got guys, we're getting dressed, we're putting on our dresses, I guess. I don't know what you call them. The minister TD, the Right Reverend Most Holy Joel Osteen and his forever smiling wife. Well, you never see them in raggedy clothes, do you? You never see Joel Osteen wearing bib overalls. You will me, okay? But that kind of stuff you should worry about. You should. The outer man, no matter how good he looks, is nothing in comparison to the hidden man. Now he's not just the inner man or the inward man. He's the hidden man. He's the one that doesn't matter if you see him or not. How is he? And what's he doing? Luke 2:19. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. What was it she kept? She kept the announcement that she was going to have and did have the Christ child. The shepherds came and adored Christ and said, let us go and tell everybody in Bethlehem what we've seen. But Mary didn't. Mary didn't. She kept all those things. She let the inward man in her be glorified. And that inward man in us doesn't come from any earthly source. It comes from heaven herself. Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. 1 Corinthians 2:7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. I remember one night years ago, was out with a friend of mine here at Bethel. And I probably couldn't have been 17 years old. And me and this man, we went out knocking doors one night on visitation. You know how we don't do it anymore because people will shoot you on the front porch. But anyway, we were just out knocking doors, see if we can invite people to church. And at first we just, I think we got the man's wife or something like that. But anyway, we came back by and got a hold of him, and he talked to us. But he said, I'm a Roman Catholic. I already got a church. I'm a Roman Catholic. And just real rough sounding. So what I started doing was I just kind of started grilling him on the doctrines of the Roman Catholic Church. Like, You know, for instance, the Bible says that thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. And I quoted that to him. And I quoted some other verses to him. And I just had them like, they were just like coming out of me. And we witnessed that guy probably 30, 40 minutes, something like that. And finally we bid him farewell. We prayed with him and parted company with him. And the man that was with me, old Bill, he said, Mike, that was pretty good. I said, what was? He said, what you were giving that guy. He said, I don't know half of that stuff. He said, you know, where'd you get all that? I said, I don't know. It was just the wisdom that God had in me, this hidden wisdom that was coming out of me to try to share with this man the gospel of Jesus Christ, the real one. I mean, he refused it. Didn't want anything to do with it. And you'll always run into that. But let that wisdom, like Mary, be the hidden wisdom. That means Mary did not go around town saying, I'm Mary, I'm the mother of God. I'm the mother of God. She didn't go around blowing her own horn, making a big deal about who she was, or nothing like that. And what church does? Catholic Church. They blow her horn the loudest. Mary, in their mind, is essential for your salvation. You cannot get to heaven without Mary. Period. She is the co-redeemer. And if you're thinking that that's how it is, I'm sorry. You don't have any of that hidden wisdom that Mary had. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, that hidden wisdom. It's the same wisdom. I have the same wisdom that you have, that other people you know have. And in some cases, you have things that I don't have. And I like it when that happens. I really do. Ephesians 3:16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. Ah, now we got it. The inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. Not that we're going to be Samsons. Some of you may have heard this, but there is the what's their name? Todd Bentley, the Joel's Army crowd, who literally believe that God is going to alter them and they're going to be God's supermen on this earth, and there will be no army that will be able to take them down. And that those who are Christians, those who are the saints, will be Joel's mighty army. Well, I'm telling you folks, that's a setup right there. And that strength that we're going to get is in the inner man. not the outer man. Let the outer man go run and hide, but the inner man stand firm. Because God has strengthened it with might. And even though the outer man wants to just run and hide, our inner man doesn't. Our inner man wants to stand and fight. And not name himself in all the glory that comes out of it. The glory goes to Jesus Christ. So you're understanding now that there is a new man. He is an inward man. He is an inner man. He is a hidden man. And he is going to defeat the devil one last time at the end of the world. Look at this. Romans 2:29, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. We're Jewish men now, because we are inward Jews. And it's our heart. It's our heart that is circumcised. Which basically means taking the flesh off, getting rid of it. Because the flesh is no good. Amen? God can't work with the flesh. I'm getting rid of it. I'm going to throw it away, discard it, cast it off. It's no good. And so that's what that is. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but God. Romans 7. Now, if I do that, I would not. If I do that, I would not. It is more, or it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. He said, inward man here, and back in Romans 2, he is one inwardly. We are a Jew inwardly. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Paul understood the distinction between the outer man, which is wicked beyond understanding. Who can know it? But he also understood that the inner man, who was a new creation, was the Israel of God, was a new Jew, as it were, circumcised with the circumcision not made with hands, the Bible would say in a different place. But it's the law of God that I delight in after the inward man. So if I, it's like this, okay? If I say, picture a red elephant. You picture a red elephant. If I say to you, whatever you do, don't picture a yellow rhinoceros. What'd you just do? You pictured a yellow rhinoceros. Okay? That's what you did. That outer man is wretched and it's incapable of doing that which is right. It's not possible. That inward man, though, is under a different law. Number one, love the Lord your God with all your heart. You know what? I gotta show you this. I may run out of time, but oh yeah, here it is. This would be talking about changing the laws. Let's see here. Where did I find that? Prayers, tradition. Practice known by heart. Trinity. Commandments. Here we go. Page 74. Oh, you're going to like this. You're going to like this. Commandments, right? Going to a Catholic church, what do you see? Jesus, Joseph, and Mary. Now, I'm not cursing. That's what literally what you see. I don't know if you know this or not, but in every Catholic church, there must be three statues. Jesus, Joseph, and Mary. Okay, I didn't know if you knew that or not. But there has to be those three statues. So, in the thing, and of course, the Bible says, even their Bible says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. But, listen to this. Under the heading of the commandments, this is from the Catholic source book. The Ten Commandments. Listen to this. The division and numbering of the commandments have varied in the course of history. The Catechism of the Catholic Church follows the division established by Saint Augustine, which has become the Catholic and Lutheran tradition. Oh, it makes me just mad and stupid. Well, St. Augustine changed it, so that's why we follow it. Listen to this. The first three concern love of God and the remaining seven love of neighbor. Number one, I am the Lord your God. You shall not have strange gods before me. Number two, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Number three, remember to keep holy the Lord's day. Number four, honor your father and your mother. Number five, you shall not kill. Number six, you shall not commit adultery. Number seven, you shall not steal. Number eight, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Number nine, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. And number 10, you shall not covet your neighbor's goods. Did you see what they did? Now, they didn't come out and actually admit that they took one of the commandments out. But I think it's safe to say that they believe now that they are following the directions of man, particularly St. Augustine, instead of the commandments of a holy God and His Word. The Catholic Bible, again, still has that third commandment in there. Thou shalt not make any... you shall not make unto thee any graven images. But this article explains that when it comes to the catechism, when it comes to that, you don't even have to worry about that commandment because they took it out. So we just followed the one Saint Augustine put in place. Absolutely ridiculous. Absolutely ridiculous. Oh boy, let's see here. Let me get to the good stuff here. Inward man. For this cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, that's this guy here that you've seen over the years. I've gained gray hair. I've lost some hair. I gained some weight. I lost a bunch of weight. I gained some back. I've had this problem. I've had that problem. I've had this problem again. I've had that problem again. My outward man is an absolute joke. I hate it. Though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal. But the things which are not seen, are eternal. Think about that. So the most important thing here, people, is not how well we dress and how well we look and how well we do this and how well we sing and how well we didn't make any mistakes playing a certain song upon the stage or whatever. It's all about the inward man. The inward one, not the outward one. It's going to perish like the old man, like the old vein. Not the old vein. What was I thinking? Anyway, the old man. The new man, he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain, that means him and us, one new man. We and he, the man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Ephesians 4:22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man. Put him off. Put off the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And did you know? Now again, I don't believe this Nazarene doctrine that says that we are instantly sanctified and that we never sin again after we get saved. I just don't believe that. What I do believe is that your inward man is never lost, never fouls up, never disappears, never changes, and he never, ever sins. He never does. But now, this is Colossians, but now you also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. Remember, I taught you last week about the vagus nerve coming down, one of the four nerves that come directly down from heaven, from the head to the body. The vagus nerves control the heart, the lungs, the breathing. When you're lying, all of a sudden you start breathing hard and your heart starts pumping, and cops who know what to look for, when you start lying, they go, "Why are you lying to me?" "I'm not lying." "Yeah, you are. I mean, I'm watching your heart and I'm watching your lungs. You're breathing at 90 miles an hour, man. You are lying through your teeth." They know that. Why? Because it's the outer man, and the outer man can't hide himself. You've put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but of Christ, which is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Think about that. Holy and beloved. Bowels of mercy. That's what that means. That's that vagus nerve coming down from our brains. And our brain is telling us to have mercy on people, to forgive them. And it's affecting our heart. Our heart beats. And our stomach starts churning, and our bowels are like, "Man, I gotta go to the bathroom." That's what bowels of mercies are. Bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. And if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so he also do ye. There's one more verse. Did I miss it? Yeah, there's one more verse. I put this up here to illustrate how this looks. You have the old man, which is the outer shell of us, which is ready to perish away. You have that new man on the inside. And Sarah is the picture of that. Sarah was 90 years old when God put it in her that she was going to conceive a child. That there was in her a new man. Something that was the promised child. Of course, it was Isaac. And out of Isaac came Jacob. And out of Jacob came the 12 tribes. Whew, man, I love this. But that beautiful illustration of Sarah being the old man and us being, or Christ, Isaac, being the new man on the inside of her. I love that illustration. So folks, when John said, let me see if I can pull this up before we leave, because this is really where I was going with it, and I forgot to put that verse in there. It's in 1 John. It's talking about that which was born of God sinneth not. Let's see here. Sinneth not. I find it. I find it. Yeah, there it is. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither hath known him. We know. Okay, 1 John 5:18. Here it is. And I'll turn my happy music on while we do this. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that that the Son of God is come and has given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. And what happens is you have people on the internet or people that you run into who love putting people in bondage. And I hate that. And they tell you, did you sin? Yeah. Well, you're not saved. Because it clearly says right here in the scriptures that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. And if you're born again, you never will sin again. Excuse me. But I am born again. It's just the part that is born again you can't see because it's hidden. The part you do see is the old man. And he is not excused. He's going to vanish away. People, don't let people put you in bondage. Christ died for you and you are born again. You are under the same law as I or anybody else is. It's a law of mercy. It's a law of love. Good to be with you today. Pray for our ministry. Pray that I continue to focus on where God would have me start out on this. The secrets of the Vatican or Vatican secrets. Man, I found that documentary. Oh my goodness. Oh my. It's about the Vatican. I don't know if you know this or not.